like that. That's cute. That's good. Well, hey, I need to tell you something serious this morning. I need to stand before you and make a confession. All right? Confession's good for the soul, they say, and what better place than church to make a confession? I have an addiction. An addiction to shoes. Could use your... In great shame, I need to come clean and let you know that I have three times as many shoes as my wife. It's true. And this is where it gets weird. More weird. What I love to do when I get these new shoes is, and I know some of you do this, I love to grab the new shoes and I love to sniff them. Now, be honest, how many new shoes, by the way, new shoes only, all right? I'm just curious, how many of you like to sniff a good new pair of shoes? Raise your hand. Oh, yes, yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Yes, I'm not alone. My wife gives me an allowance once a month, and I don't buy gadgets, I buy shoes. And to be fair, you know, you need different shoes for different things, right? I mean, you need dress shoes, all right, the line of work that I'm in, okay? Sometimes I have to get all fancy and dressed up. You know, I got to marry people, I got to bury people, right? So I need to have some nice shoes, and of course, different shoes for a different suit. Can you imagine if I was up here right now trying to deliver God's word wearing black pants and I was wearing brown shoes? I mean, how could God even bless that? All right, so you need dress shoes, you need casual shoes for during the week, right? And then you need athletic shoes, because clearly I'm an athlete, and so I... That wasn't even supposed to be funny. All right, so I need athletic shoes. I mean, now, do I need the 50 pairs of shoes I have? No. All right? I could probably get away with 45 pair, all right? But I love shoes. But it is true. I mean, you need different shoes for different occasions, right? I'm not going to stand up here and preach wearing baseball cleats, all right? That's not going to work. And I certainly, probably later this afternoon, my boys play baseball, and so there's probably a good chance that maybe later this afternoon I'll take the little ones out back and we'll probably throw the baseball around. Well, guess what? I'm not going to wear my dress shoes for that. We need different shoes for different occasions. And the reason why I say all that is that as disciples of Jesus, we have to learn to put the right shoes on. If we're going to live and love more and more like Jesus, which God has called each and one of us to do, we have to put the right kind of shoes on. And the shoes that God has called us to put on as disciples of Jesus Christ are gospel shoes. Gospel shoes. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can go to our church app that has all the verses and all of the main points and quotes and all of those things on there. We'll also have the verses up here. But as you're turning there, I just want to also emphasize how important tonight is. This is not just the missions people thing tonight, the Nepal initiative that we're doing, which by the way, it's great to have Ian back. Him and Jim Stimble were in Poland. We have some partnerships in there that we're doing, and I want to thank the South African team. They just got back a couple days ago from South Africa, so let's give it up for our people who are taking the gospel into the world. And Doug Rozelle, who was just up there, and myself, we were in Rome, Georgia. which is also nice, better than where it was here anyways, weather-wise. And we were there with 56 other global leaders around the world, encouraging them and being inspired by them and growing in our love for Jesus and reaching our world. So it doesn't take long being here to know that we're a missions-minded church. I believe God was mission-minded, so we need to be mission-minded. Amen? Anyways, but tonight is for all of us. This is a Tonight, the Nepal Initiative, this as we begin to really explain it, it is a church, all church initiative that I want everyone to be praying about. Tonight, you are going to see an extremely powerful 15-minute video that's going to rock your world about human trafficking. It's a video that's not supposed to be shown, but the founder of the organization we're partnering with has given me permission to show it tonight, and it's going to be powerful, and you don't want to miss it. Even if you're not sure you're going to be part of the Nepal Initiative, come anyways. Educate yourself, be inspired, be encouraged, and maybe even let God break your heart a little bit tonight. And we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to partner with Extreme Response and KI Nepal to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus into some very difficult and dark places. And also with us, and I so appreciate them coming all the way from California, Russ and Gina Klein. They are co-founders of Extreme Response International. You'll remember Russ was here during our Impact Summit and was one of our keynote speakers in January. They're here with us. If you don't mind standing up, we'd love to show our appreciation for being here. And Russ told me it's 85 degrees where they're from right now. So welcome to Indiana. We'll get to that about July. So it's great to have them. All right, let's go ahead and roll up our sleeves. Oh, by the way, they're going to be there tonight. They're going to talk a little bit about Nepal and answer questions. And so, man, just make it a priority to be there tonight. Even if you haven't signed up, show up. Okay, sign up if you can. If you can't, just show up. Be here tonight. All right, roll up your sleeves and let's dive in. All right, verse 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So 2 weeks ago, we started this series, Victorious, as we look at the armor of God. If we're going to find victory against the evil one, be victorious in our spiritual walk, then Paul says that we have to put on certain things in our lives, the armor of God. And so 2 weeks ago, we began the series by looking at the belt of truth. And it's really important, it's very intentional that Paul started there, because a soldier would put the belt on first, and then the different pieces of the armor would attach to the belt. And I believe that one of the reasons why Paul puts this first and puts this in there the way that he does is because he's telling us that first and foremost in our lives, we have to be committed to the truth of God's word. If we are not committed, not only believing that it is indeed the very words of God, but committed to taking it up daily in our lives, living our lives, rooting our lives in the Word of God. If we're not committed to do that, then you can try to put on all these other pieces of armor all you want, and it's still going to fall apart. You won't have the weapons, the power needed to find the victory in Christ. You have to be committed to the Word of God, the belt of truth. And then last week, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, that right living only happens when we put on the breastplate. If you remember from last week, we said that the breastplate of a soldier protected a very vital organ, and that organ was the heart. The breastplate protects the heart. And what Paul's saying when he says take on the breastplate of righteousness is that we have to tenaciously protect our heart. Why? Because life flows out of the heart. Right living comes from a right heart. If the heart is unhealthy, it's going to lead to unhealthy decisions and unhealthy relationships in our lives. And so Paul says we have to protect what we're allowing into our hearts. Like King Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so we need to be committed to the truth of God's word in our lives, and we have to work hard on a daily basis to be very careful what we're listening to, what we're watching, who we're spending time with, so that we're protecting the heart. And then thirdly, he says then you need to put, once you have done those things, you need to put on your gospel shoes. Can't go out without the gospel shoes on. I'm going to show you a picture here. In Paul's time, those are my legs, by the way. We took a picture, very muscular, very athletic, as you can see. funny. All right. And you'll notice, a soldier would wear sandals. I mean, that's what they wore back then. You wore sandals, all right? But you'll notice that in order for them not to slip, all right, because can you imagine going out in battle in a pair of sandals? I mean, that's like going out and playing soccer or basketball in a pair of sandals. You're going to slip. You're going to fall. And so what they did is they had these leather straps, and they would wrap them tightly up to the leg, up to the knee area, so that it would stay firm, that the sandals would stay in place. Why? So that they wouldn't slip and slide and fall over. And so this was very important. Another very important, I don't have a picture of this, so you're going to have to just imagine it, but another very important piece of the shoes is on the bottom. On the bottom of these shoes are a bunch of nails, hobnails, I think they call them. And these nails are very much like what sports cleats would be today, right? It's to help get footing. It's helped to keep you from slipping and sliding and to be able to move forward and get some traction. They didn't have nice, fancy paved roads. There was a lot of dirt and mud, and so they needed something that would be able to get them rooted in there and firm. Because they fought in Bible times. It was hand-to-hand combat, all right? And you couldn't be slipping around. You needed to be firm. You need to be rooted in to be effective. And that's exactly what Paul's saying to us. Is if we're going to win the spiritual victory, we've got to be rooted in. And what do we have to be rooted in? The gospel. Standing firm. Rooted in to fight and to battle for victory. Amen? So you see, the purposes of the shoes are twofold. Number one, to help soldiers stand. These shoes would help a soldier stand and stand firm. And secondly, the second purpose of the shoes was to help a soldier advance, for him to be able to move forward without slipping and falling. When you look at those two purposes, I believe what Paul had in mind when he talks about these shoes that help us stand firm and to advance forward, I think what he's saying is that we understand that when we put the shoe of the gospel, the shoes of the gospel on in our lives, they are for defensive and offensive reasons. Defensive and offensive. The gospel shoes are both defensive and offensive. Defensively, let's start there. Defensively, when we stay rooted in the gospel, we can stand firm and not lose our footing against our enemies. The moment we start compromising the gospel, maybe afraid of our culture, or maybe we want to fit in with our culture and we don't want to buck the system, or whatever the reasons, or maybe we just want to fit in, and we begin to soften our stance on the gospel, trust me, that is a slippery slope, and that is exactly what Satan is wanting us to do. And so we have to stay firmly rooted in the truths of the gospel as defined in the Word of God. Some of you may not realize we have so many new people to our church, so a lot of you probably don't know the history of our church, which is why coming to our starting point is a great way to learn more about the church. I think one's coming in May. But anyways, in the 60s, we were part of a denomination. And this denomination became liberal doctrinally. And they told the church that they could no longer talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. They took out any mention of the blood of Jesus Christ in the kids' curriculum, children's curriculum that they sent to the church. They provided new hymnals that took out any song that mentioned the blood of Christ in it. They told the Sunday school teachers and the pastor that they could no longer preach on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm just curious, we've had some in every single service. We'll see if we get one for all three here. Is there anybody here that was here in the 1960s when all of this took place in the denomination that the church had once been a part of? If you were here in the 60s when this took place, would you raise your hand? I would love to see if one. All right. Go ahead and stand up, would you, if you don't mind. Stand up, all right? All right, now hold on. I want you to stay standing for a second, okay? All right. Now, here's the deal. I mean this. I said this in every service. I'm going to say it here. I think those individuals are heroes in this church, because I want to tell you. Yep. Thank you. I want to tell you what they said. They said, forget you. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can't erase, you can't clean up, you can't sanitize the blood of Christ. It was the necessary price for the forgiveness of sin. His death paid the price, the shed blood paid the price, and his resurrection brought new life. And they stood their ground and they said, you can take this church away from us, which they literally did. They came and they locked the doors of the church so they couldn't use the church anymore. The pastor, whose retirement was rooted in the denomination, was threatened that he'd lose all of his retirement. He was getting up there in years. They were going to take away his retirement so he would literally have nothing, no livelihood, no retirement. And the pastor at that time said, I am standing firm on the gospel. I'm putting my gospel shoes. And the people, the few hundred people at that time who were part of this church, all of them put on their gospel shoes and they said, we are not compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are standing firm. Do what you want. We're standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I am proud. I am proud that that's a part of our heritage here at Sugar Grove. And I believe with all of my heart, now in the God has chosen to bless us in the thousands. I and not that numbers necessarily equates to God's blessing, but I'm talking about, when I say the numbers, I mean people who are giving their life to Christ, finding Christ, becoming disciples of Christ. All right, that's the success I'm talking about, not the number attached to it. But more and more people who have found Jesus over the years, since those days, I believe that the blessings of God that we're experiencing here today, a big part of that is God saying, I honor those who honor me, and you took a stance for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you continue to take a stance for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you don't compromise God's word at Sugar Grove, and you don't compromise the gospel, and as long as you do those things, I will continue to bless you and have an impact through you in this world for Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. We need to defend, we need to put on the gospel shoes to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we need to take the gospel on the offense into this world. The gospel roots us. It's also offensive, not defensive, but also offensive. Matthew 16:8, Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you say it with me? The gates of hell cannot. The gates of hell cannot. The gates of hell cannot. Very interesting that he uses the word gates when describing hell. You know what? A gate is on the defense. A gate is not an offensive weapon. You don't see people picking up gates trying to kill people with gates, all right? Unless they're really mad or something wacky happened, all right? No, it's a defensive measure. It's trying to protect. What this is saying, that when we follow our lead pastor as a church, which isn't me, by the way, it's Jesus Christ, when we follow his leadership, humbly submit to his leadership, go out in the name of Jesus Christ, that the gates of hell, there is not a big enough, strong enough fence that can stop the movement of God. The gates of hell cannot prevail when the church goes out in the love of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just defensive, it's offensive. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now go back for a second and look at verse 15 in chapter 6. All of the ways that Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of the ways that he could have described the gospel, he could have said the gospel of love, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of redemption, you know, the gospel of grace. There's so many ways that Paul could have described it, but what he wanted us to understand about taking up the gospel shoes in our lives is that it is a gospel of what? Come on, church, a gospel of peace. Very interesting. That's how he chose to describe the gospel. It is a gospel of peace. Boy, oh boy, doesn't our world need some peace? Is there a more fitting message for us today? We live in very hostile times. Racism and sexism and sexual harassment and political unrest, wars and the possibilities of war. These are the themes that you will see when you look at the news today. A higher rate of depression and suicides among the millennial generation. and go on social media and you will see hostility and hate spewed all over the place. And I am so sad to report, having been on social media, that sometimes the one who's spewing the hate are the ones who claim to be followers of Christ. There are times I've gone onto Facebook in a good mood and I left in a bad mood. How sad is that? I miss the days where you just show the pictures of your kids that nobody cares about. I put one on this morning, too. I do it, too. Could use some peace in this world, couldn't we? Not fluffy stuff. I'm talking about real peace. The kind that Paul describes in Philippians 4:7 when he says, there is a peace that passes all understanding that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a kind of peace you can't even really describe. It happens when the gospel has truly got a hold and transformed your life and you are a lover of Jesus Christ and he brings a peace that no amount of circumstance can take away and you try to explain it. Doesn't mean you're not sad sometimes. Doesn't mean you go through difficult times, but there is still this peace that's still there that you're still rooted in and people don't get it. Like, man, your circumstances are horrible. How in the world could you still have peace? And you're like, I can't explain it, but I'm experiencing it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And that's when the gospel has transformed your life. That's the kind of peace that we can have. Now, what I want to do today is give two very practical truths about peace. How the gospel and putting on gospel shoes in our lives can truly produce peace. Not the fluffy stuff. I'm talking about the real rooted peace. Because one thing that the world doesn't always understand is that our peace is not rooted in our circumstances. Our joy is not rooted in our circumstances. Even Jesus said, this side of heaven, you're going to have troubles. There is nobody that's going to go through life without negative circumstances, negative people. It's going to affect all of us. I'm talking about a peace that can stay and a joy that can stay in your heart no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances of life. How many want to sign up for that kind of peace? Let me see a show of hands. Come on. Well, there's two things in application then if we're going to experience that when it comes to gospel shoes. And here's the first one. Number one, we need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves. We'll get to explain it to others, proclaim it to others. But proclaiming the gospel to yourself leads to personal peace. I know I say that a lot. I know that quite often I talk about preaching the gospel to yourself. That's why I changed it to proclaim the gospel to yourself. I thought I could trick you. All right? The reason why I share it so much, because I've seen it a reality in my life. I spent so many years a slave to other people's opinions of me. So many years just being tossed and turned by emotions and circumstances and blaming things on my past and this dysfunction in my background and this happened. And finally, God got a hold of me, I mean in a real and powerful way, and says, your problem is you forget that I love you. I went away for 2 weeks. The mountains of Asheville, my wife and I meeting with a Christian therapist, and you know what I left with? This profound 2 weeks of sessions and you know, just pouring my heart and soul out why I was struggling and tired and worn out in ministry. You know what the conclusion was? This is about 5 years, 6 years ago. You know what the conclusion was? I forgot that God loved me. Pretty profound, huh? I had to go back to the basics of the gospel and be reminded it doesn't matter how big the church is. It doesn't matter if people are impressed with me. It doesn't matter if I wasn't hugged enough as a kid. I'm not saying that those aren't things that you work through. What I'm saying is at the end of the day, though, I can't make everything in my past to have been better to somehow be healthy in my future. I can't change what people think. There's things I can't change. The only thing I can change is where my heart directs its attention and to start rooting my heart and my life life in the realities of the gospel and to realize who I am and whose I am and remind myself on a daily basis, not on, even on my best days so that I stay humble, and on my worst days to be reminded how loved I am. To daily say, I know who I am and I know whose I am. So it doesn't matter if I get an angry email. Now, I haven't in 2 years. Let's keep the streak going, church. Yay! All right? I haven't gotten one. But if I did, if 50 people hated something I said and left the church, you know, I don't have to be crippled by that. The God of the universe, in his reckless love for me, sent a search party out and rescued me from my filthy sin. He didn't just send Jesus to die for the world. He also sent his son Jesus to die for Tony Tice. Not because I was special and holy, despite my unholiness, he sent his son Jesus to a cross to pay for every sin I committed in the past, every sin I may commit today, and any sin I could commit in the future. From the garden until Christ's return, the blood of Christ covered all of our sin. And yet Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. So I don't walk around with my head hung in shame that I sent a perfect God-man, God and man, to the cross. I don't have my head in shame because on that third day he rose from the dead. And so I lift up my head and I realize that the same Savior who died for me is the same Savior who fought and defeated Satan and death and rose from the dead. And that same Savior is at the right hand of God, and he is serving as my mediator between me and God. And the Bible says that I am no longer a condemned sinner before a holy, righteous, condemning God. I am now a son, and you are a son or a daughter. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and when he looks upon us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see a wretched sinner. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's my identity. Not what the person in the email says or what my mom or why didn't she love me enough. Those things aren't our identity. Our identity isn't in some past sin that you committed that maybe you've allowed to define your life. That doesn't define your life. Let the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ define your life. You are the redeemed child of God. If you have repented of sin and placed your faith in not your works, but the work of Christ, his death and resurrection, amen? Tell yourself that. Proclaim the gospel to yourself daily and live in that identity. You know, Zephaniah says, it says that God loves you so much that he dances and sings over you. Breaks my heart when some of you conversations I had where you grew up in an environment where you really, it almost seemed like the preacher was saying God really mad at you and doesn't like you that much. Living in fear. Waiting for God to pull out his club and oh, don't get me wrong, church. Heaven is real and hell is real. And a holy God will judge one day those who do not bow a knee to Jesus Christ. This isn't a fluffy gospel. But the Bible says, 1 Peter, a day is like 1,000 years, and God doesn't want any to go without repenting and finding Christ. Amen? Maybe today. It's the day of salvation for some of you. When we proclaim the gospel, we can have personal peace no matter the circumstances, no matter the grouchy, mean people around us. At home, at work, the neighbor across the street. They can't steal it. You know, Satan wants to steal it, and he uses people to try to steal it. That's what it says in John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy the abundant, joy-filled, peace life that God has given us. That's why it says in Colossians 3:15, Paul, who also wrote that book, says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Peace ruling in our hearts is linked to embracing that we are in Christ. Let it rule. When we do, I love these words from Tony Evans in his book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. When we begin to learn to let the gospel of peace rule in our lives and keep rooting ourselves in that when we face the heartaches of our day that we live in, he says, this is what happens. He says, this is the peace. When that happens, here's what you'll experience. This is the peace that cradles people who lost their jobs so they don't also lose their minds. This is the peace that produces praise when there is no paper in the bank. This is the peace that restores hope in the face of failing health. This peace is so powerful that we're instructed to let it control us. We are taught to let it call the shots, make the decisions, and dictate our emotions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, church. There's a powerful example of this in the Old Testament book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar of the mighty Babylonian Empire attacked Jerusalem and took the youngest, sharpest young men of Israel captive. And Daniel, of course, was one of them, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as I learned it as a kid, shake the bed, make the bed, and off to bed we go. Anybody ever learn that version as a kid? Right? Back when we had flannel graph. All the millennials are like, what? All right. So anyways, I digress. So the king makes a golden image and requires everyone to bow and worship it or else be thrown into the fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to. And we'll pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I want to tell you, let me translate what's happening here. To the degree of the gospel that they had up to this point, they were putting on their gospel shoes and they were standing firm, church. "We will not worship your gods. We will not bow to your God. You may take our life, but we will not. We are the chosen people of God. God chose us as his people, and we will not compromise our faith. We will not turn away from our faith. We are putting on our gospel shoes, and we're standing firm." And it says that the king got enraged, and they turned up the heat even more. And he threw the three of them in to burn up, and he came back some time later, and there the three are, still happily alive, at peace. And then the king counts. One, two, three, four. He only threw three of them into the furnace, but there was a fourth. The Old Testament, Daniel refers to the fourth person as the angel of the Lord. If you believe, as I do, and most would agree with me, most pastors would agree with this, that the angel of the Lord was actually a description that was used to describe the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That he took on some type of bodily form in the Old Testament at times to lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. And so that while they were in the fire, Jesus joined them in the fire. Put on your gospel shoes and stand firm no matter what the consequences may be, no matter the situations you're facing. Decide that you are going to stand firm. You are going to stand firm on the gospel. You are going to live your life in accordance to the gospel. You are not going to compromise your faith. You are not going to compromise God's word. You stand firm, and here is my promise to you. God might not take you out of the fire, but he'll be in the fire with you. and he'll refine you with the fire. Not saying it won't hurt sometimes, but let the peace of Christ rule. You stand firm with the gospel, and he will fight for you in the fire with you. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves so that we might have personal peace no matter what comes our way. And the second thing is we need to proclaim the gospel then, of course, to others. You see, some disagree on this. Some are saying, well, this passage is about taking the gospel to others. And then some say, no. The point that Paul's making here is that we need to stand firm on the gospel. You know what I say? How about both? Why can't it be both? When you think about what the shoes were in those times, right? It was to be able to stand firm, but it was also to be able to advance effectively. And so I think it's both. I think it's defensive. Take your stand and don't compromise, no matter the attacks of the evil one or evil people in your life. But I also think it's offensive that says when you put on shoes, you don't put on shoes to walk around the house. You put on shoes to go out, right? Well, maybe slippers, okay, but we're not talking about slippers. You put on the shoes to go out. And if you want to experience joy, you want to experience true excitement in the Christian life, if you're sick of being a boring Christian, then put on your gospel shoes and go out into the world and say, I am going to go in the power of Christ, and I am going to be a witness to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take the gospel out into the dark places, and now you're going to see some exciting things happen. You're going to see lives transform. You're going to see lives change. Don't just hang out in a holy huddle. You know what happens when holy people hang out in a holy huddle too long? They get grumpy and mean, and they complain about carpet and paint on the wall. They fight about silly, stupid stuff that don't matter for eternity. There is a balance that we need to have in this church. And as long as God has called me to be the lead pastor of this church, along with the elders, because I think I can speak on behalf of the other pastors and elders, knowing their hearts, we will always try to be a balance of a place where people can come and be ministered as disciples of Christ, but also a place that's committed to go out and make more disciples of Christ. Both. God has called us to both. We need each other. It says, Hebrews says, man, don't give up meeting together, but all the more as the day approaches. We need each other. I need Christians in my life for accountability and prayer and support. But we also need to go out, church, and proclaim the gospel to others, because there's people in our lives that will never have the peace of God until they're at peace with God. Again, we're not talking fluffy stuff. We can offer words of encouragement to people that are hurting, that don't know Jesus, and I think that's good and helpful, but the most important thing we have to understand is that ultimately they won't have the peace of God until they have peace with God. And you don't have peace with God by just acknowledging God exists. You don't have peace with God because you start coming to church here. You have peace with God when you repent of sin and place your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and hand over the leadership of your life to Jesus Christ. And then they can have peace with God that leads to peace of God. Amen. That's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anybody excited about being a new creation in Christ? Come on. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now, this word and. You got a pen and a Bible, underline that word, because the and is what so many people are missing. They're missing the whole gospel. There's a book called A Hole in Our Gospel. We have to understand, if we're going to understand the wholeness of the gospel, that doesn't just mean, woohoo, I'm saved from hell. And it doesn't even just mean that not only am I saved from hell, but now I have joy. I have joy in my life. All of those things are true. The totality of the gospel understands the word and. They understand that there is an ability and responsibility that comes when the gospel invades your life. And here it is, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. To us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through who? Through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, of all of the ways that God could bring the message of the gospel into this world, he chose to use us. Who is us? Not pastors, not just pastors, not just missionaries. Who is the us? The us is any person that has been transformed by the love of Christ. Every person in this room that is a follower of Jesus Christ is a missionary and a minister. Every one of us. I just get paid for it. But all of us, every single one of us, are missionaries and ministers. I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I'm not done, so just stay with me, but I want you to close your eyes for just a second and do something. I want you to picture somebody in your life who needs the peace of God by making peace with God. And I want you to have an image of them in your head right now. I want you to picture them. And I want you in a fresh new way this week to see yourself on this planet to be the ambassador of love and grace and forgiveness. The ambassador of grace heard through you in the power of the Holy Spirit. May God give to each one of us a renewed passion to fight for these lives on our knees. A renewed passion to season our conversations with salt. And a renewed courage to speak the word of God, proclaiming the gospel to them. Knowing that we don't save people, it is our job to proclaim the gospel. It is God who saves. Amen. You can open up your eyes. I want you to be encouraged. I get afraid. I get fearful. I'm afraid sometimes they'll have a question I can't answer, and I'll look silly, and I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to know the answers, and all those fears. But I reminded myself yesterday when I was studying for today of the words of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." Just share the love of Christ through the word of God. Step back and see what God does. Amen. I'm going to ask Russ and Gina Klein to join me up here on stage. I'm going to ask the band to come out. I'm going to ask the band to come out to close us in a song. Put an end to this. But ask them to join us because I want you to hear. They're just going to take a couple minutes. They're going to share that when Paul said, "I'm not ashamed, the gospel is the power of God to salvation," they're each going to share just one quick example of how they've taken the gospel of peace into a dark place, and the result of that has been the transformation, not just a life, of communities. That's the power of the gospel. Let's hear about it.
Good morning, church. Russ and I have the privilege of traveling around the world with our partner ministries and seeing transformed lives. And I want to tell you about one with our Manila's Children's Home, which, you know, Pastor Tice's daughter worked there for a little bit. But we get to go on an annual basis and spend some time with the boys that are in this home. These boys were found on the streets of Manila. Manila is a polluted, dirty, just a very hard place to live, and these boys have been abandoned. They've ran away from home because of abusive situations and all kinds of other reasons why they've been living on the streets. These are kids from toddler age and up. I mean, you just see everything. We have a couple on our staff that had a passion in their heart that was put there by God to do something about this problem. So they started with 10 boys that they found on the streets. And these boys were sniffing glue to stay warm. They were scraping through trash, doing anything to try to survive. As we've watched them through the years now that we've had them, their lives have been transformed. They came in angry and hurt and scared and combative. And today their lives are changed. These kids are in school. And their hearts are softened. They have smiles on their faces. They're learning what their identity is in Christ because that's being shared with them through the home. They're excelling in school. They're playing sports. They're being artistic. They're finding out what God has given them to be able to use. And these kids, you can see it in their faces, in their bodies, the way that they carry themselves. And it's beautiful to watch. We hear about change, but when you can see it with your eyes, it's powerful. That's just one example of the life transformation that we get to see around the world.
We'll share a couple of Nepal things that we saw. We'll share that tonight, but I'm going to share two, but I'll be quick. One, I shared when I was here in January about a guy that we get to work with in Central Asia. And I can't use his name, and I can't talk about his country, but he's putting water systems into Muslim communities, and he's using that as a way to take the gospel into places that the gospel is not there. And I had the chance to go with him into a number of these communities, and it was nerve-wracking for me, and it was a little scary. Yet as we prayed, he prayed, pray that God would use us to bring peace into this. So exactly what you're talking about, Tony, bring peace. And went into one community. We spent a day with one of the men there, and the man said to us, I don't know why, but whenever this guy comes into town, I feel peace, and I want to know more. And this is a long-term strategy. I mean, they're putting water in. They take 3-6 months to put a water system in because that's how long it takes to build relationship and build trust. But the guy already senses God's peace just by this other guy coming in and doing life with them. So it's amazing. But the one illustration I wanted to share is a personal one. Back 20 years ago, we were missionaries in Ecuador, and we were running an organization and having a great time doing what God had put us on the earth to do, and had a lot to do and had a staff, and we're conquering the world, and we were having a great time. And the Lord brought some people to move in next door to us, and together we went to the dump in Quito, Ecuador. And I shared this last service. I was really good at telling people they should go serve and love people. I was really good orchestrating it, taking teams, taking trips, actually teaching you how to do it. I mean, I could do all that, but often I insulated myself, and I didn't actually get down and do it. And in the dump, we decided, and God really led us, it's time for you to get your feet dirty, your shoes dirty. And we stepped off the pavement into the dump, which was muddy and dirty and raw sewage and about 400 people living in the trash. And we said, Lord, use us to be your hands and feet. And we began loving on people, washing their hair, taking them food, giving kids bread, playing soccer, whatever we could do to bring that gospel into their life. And that's how our organization started. Extreme Response saw that. We began working there, and it began growing as people were transformed, as God showed up. He began connecting us to other parts of the world that needed that. And today we work in 10 countries and have about 70 staff around the world that work with us, 30 partners around the world. But it began with a number of us just saying, let's go and do this. And it was difficult. I was a minister, I was a missionary. And I had hidden behind that saying, I'll help people do it, but I don't need to do it. And the Lord said to us, you know, Russ and Gina, you know, I love what you're doing, but you need to go and get dirty. And it changed our life, changed our career, changed our impact. And, you know, the power of his transformation in our lives has drawn us to continue to help be a part of transforming more lives through him. It's what he's doing. So thank you for letting us share those.
Thanks. Can you share your appreciation? Let's go ahead and stand up. Stand up and close with just a portion of this song. We have a team up here. I'd love to pray with you. You know what I love about their story? Jerry and Don Carneal and Russ and Gina Klein is they're just normal folks like you and me who just said we're going to put on our gospel shoes and we're going to go into the dark places with the gospel of peace. And so my simple take home for you is, what's that dark place for you? Who needs the gospel of peace? And in your own life, what are you going to do to keep preaching the gospel yourself so you stay rooted in the peace of Christ? Amen? Father God, thank you for your holy word, so practical. And may we preach the gospel to ourselves, be reminded of your great love for each and every one of us. And Father, may we, whatever person came to our mind, may we go out this week, show and share the love of Christ, the gospel, with those that desperately need peace. In Jesus' name and for your glory.